I don't have a reading to start the meeting, but keep your Bibles handy because we're going to make a lot of reference to them. But before we start this final session, I want to speak on behalf of all the visitors that are here and to thank the assembly here at Spencer Bridge Road for putting the weekend on. We have just bowled into town for a day or two, but we realise that before we came and after we go, there's a lot of work that has been and will be done. And we don't take these things for granted. And probably the burden has primarily fallen on the sisters. But brethren and sisters, we are grateful for hosting us, for feeding us, and for giving us the privilege of being in your company. Obviously, on a personal level, I'm indebted to Michael and to Gillian for their care and kindness to me. We're going to look this afternoon at the subject of what it means to be in fellowship. I think the heading for the session is conduct in a local church. What is involved in being part of a local church? Our strapline for the weekend has been, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And that has been going on for 2,000 years, and it will be happening again today. And those of us who are saved have been part of that great edifice, this masterpiece of God, this display of his manifold, multifaceted wisdom. We are so privileged, we are so blessed, and we bow in wonder before the God of heaven that he ever had second thoughts towards us. But what does it mean to be in fellowship? Well, you know, clubs and associations of men, they have what they call members. And a member is someone that pays some form of annual subscription. And by paying that fee, it gives them certain rights and privileges that can't be enjoyed by those who are not members. But when it comes to the Word of God, it doesn't refer so much to members, but it uses the word fellowship. And the world uses the word fellowship. Generally, perhaps, in more academic circles or higher spheres of education, they refer to fellows. And together, the aggregate of those fellows are a fellowship. But when we turn to the Word of God, we need to discover what is meant by being in fellowship. And I want us to turn to a number of scriptures, please. I want us to think, first of all, of the use of the word, nothing to do with the church, but the use of the word fellowship in the Old Testament. There are two Hebrew words that are translated from the word that means fellowship, and the first of them is in Exodus chapter 39. Exodus 39. The one Hebrew word has got nothing to do with our subject, so we're not even going to think about it. But the other Hebrew word has a connection to our subject. And in Exodus 39 and verse 4, it's referring to the ephod that was worn by Aaron the high priest. And in verse 4 of chapter 39, they made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. Now that phrase, couple it together, is the translation of the word that means fellowship. So hold on to that in your mind, fellowship, to couple together. Go back to Genesis 14 for a moment, please. Now, this is the graveyard shift of a weekend. You are tired, and you've all had a good meal, and it's a problem keeping awake. Let me give you a tip. If you feel absolutely desperate, don't fight against it. Just drop off, all right? And have a power nap for about 10 minutes, and you'll wake up revived, all right? Otherwise, you'll spend the next 40 minutes fighting against it, and you won't take anything in. But we want to look at this verse in Genesis 14, and we're looking at verse 3. There's been a battle of various groups of people. On the one side, there were four kings, and on the other side, there were five kings. And regarding the five kings, it says this in verse 3, all these were joined together. And that phrase, all these were joined together, is the translation of one word that means fellowship. So even from these two occurrences, we see that involved in fellowship is the idea of being joined together, of being linked together, of being cohesive together. Now let's go to the New Testament. There are three different words translated fellowship. Go please to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And we want to read verse 4. Now it's using the word in a negative sense, but it's the word fellowship, the Greek word for fellowship. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that, here's the word, you be not partakers. Now, it's using the word in a negative sense. But that phrase, that he be not partakers, is the word that means fellowship. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. And here's another occurrence of the same Greek word. Paul has been speaking in chapter 4 about his circumstances, his difficulties. And he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then, says Paul, notwithstanding, you have well done. In that he did communicate. It's the word fellowship. You shared with me. You supplied for me. Go back to Luke chapter 5. A second Greek word. Luke chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners. That's the Greek word fellowship. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should. Now, what's involved in fellowship? That they should come and help them. Now, the Greek word fellowship is the word partners. But clearly we can see from that verse, verse 7, that involved in fellowship is helping one another. The third word. Go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. And in verse 10 it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were, now I know it says partners again, but it's actually a different word, which were partners with them. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now just one other scripture. Go to Romans 15, verse 26. Romans 15, verse 26. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. It's the Greek word for fellowship. It has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now let's pull all of this together for a moment. Involved in fellowship is linking together, being joined together, of working together, of helping one another, of contributing to the need of one another. Brethren and sisters, this is what fellowship is. You know, sometimes, and not being critical at all, I've probably said it many times myself, you refer to people saying, you know, after the cup of tea, there'll be a meeting. After the meeting, there'll be a cup of tea and a time of fellowship. And what we generally mean by that is just a time of chatting together. Now, there's so much more to fellowship than chatting together. It's lovely to have a chat over a cup of tea. And in less than 40 minutes, we're all going to be doing it again. But I want us to see that fellowship is not simply a social thing. There is far more to fellowship than a chat over a cuppa. It involves contributing. It involves helping one another. It involves being joined together. It involves being a partner together. Now that's what's involved in fellowship. Now so far, all the verses that I have read relate to fellowship, apart from the ones in the Old Testament, fellowship with fellow humans. The disciples being partners in the fishing business. And one church being helping, contributing, meeting the need of other saints. But there are three times when the word fellowship occurs in a different context. Turn, please, to 1 John. 1. And we want to look at verse 3. We want to look at verse 6. And we want to look at verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now John is saying to the people he's writing to, I want you to have fellowship with us, the apostles. And he says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Brethren and sisters, not only as Christians are we to have fellowship one with the other, but more amazingly, we're to have fellowship with divine persons. Now, out there in the world, to be part of a fellowship means being equals. You're on equality with the others, the other fellows who form the fellowship. But when it comes to fellowship with the Father and with his Son, it's not a fellowship of equals. We'll never be equal to God. But we have been brought into a position, we, finite, mortal, infinitesimal human beings, have been linked and coupled and joined to Almighty God. And in fact, to each member of the Trinity. Isn't that terrific? That we, who once were sinners, we who were without strength, that we who had violated the law of God, we who were transgressors, that we who merited divine judgment, that we have been brought into fellowship with the Father. It didn't say we've been brought into fellowship with God. We've been brought into fellowship with the Father. Do you know, brethren and sisters, when you get down on your knees, whenever that might be, or whenever you pray, it doesn't have to be on your knees, but whenever you pray, do you ever think that you can approach that eternal throne, that rainbow-circled throne, that you can move with boldness, to use the words of the New Testament, and approach the Almighty, and you can begin by saying, Father. You know, the Catholics in the town of Caerphilly, they relate to Father John. And the title Father indicates a religious position. When the Bible refers to God as our Father, it's not talking about a religious position. It's stating a fact. Look, my Father, long since in heaven, on what basis is he my Father? He's my Father on one basis alone. I had life from him. And God is your Father this afternoon. And he's your Father because you got life from him. And you have got the right. It's almost audacious to think about it, that you have got the right to move before God and call him Father. Now, here's an interesting thing. And if anybody's got the answer, then I'd be very grateful for your help, because I haven't. God is our Father. There's no two twos about that. He's called our Father. And yet, the only person in the New Testament, the only person who ever addressed God as my Father, was the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul never called him my Father. Peter never called him my Father. Now, God is our Father. So why is it that no one apart from the Lord addressed him as my Father? We address him as our Father. But can I tell you something? In personal prayer, I do address God as my Father, because he is my Father. Fathers after the flesh are temporary. They're not always going to be your Father. I haven't got a father now. He's gone. But I've got a relationship with someone who is my Father, and it's a relationship that will never end. Isn't that wonderful? And our fellowship is with the Father. And so we think about these things. What is fellowship? Fellowship is being joined together, it's sharing together, it's partaking together, it's being in a partnership together, it's helping one another, it is communion, it is mutual support. Do you know what that rules out? There's no such a thing as being part-time in fellowship. If you want to be part of an assembly and be in fellowship, we need to appreciate that this isn't a part-time thing. People are not received into fellowship to the Lord's table. Well, in fact, the Lord's table has got nothing to do with an assembly anyway. Nothing. People are not received to the breaking of bread. People are received to the assembly, to the life of the assembly, to everything about the assembly. Fellowship, brethren and sisters, in a local church is a commitment. It's a responsibility, but it is a privilege. We need to appreciate, and we'll think about this in a moment, that coming into fellowship is not a ticket to be able to break bread. That is not fellowship. A friend of mine who now lives abroad, lives in New Zealand actually, used to be in the assembly where I was, and then he stopped going for a number of years. And then after a number of years, he decided that he wanted to go to an assembly up the road, and he told them, "I don't want to come into fellowship, but I want to be able to break bread." It doesn't work like that. That is not the New Testament concept of fellowship. That isn't fellowship. That's convenience. Being in fellowship is helping one another. It's more too, it's not just, and I speak reverently and carefully, it's not just turning up to the meeting. That's not fellowship either. You know, I traveled once to Scotland by train. I was going to the meeting at New Stevenson. Some of you will know it. And I decided that instead of driving, I would take the train. So I got on the train at Cardiff and off we went. Carriage was quite full. And there I sat. And for hour after hour, I sat with a crowd of people. We were all doing the same thing. We were all going to the same place. We were all at the same time together. There was no fellowship. I didn't talk to him and he didn't talk to me. That's not fellowship. That's just going for a ride. Brethren and sisters, we need to appreciate that being in fellowship involves being involved. And if I'm not prepared to do my bit, I'm simply increasing the burden on somebody else. We really do need to think about these things. We need to appreciate that there are some folk. I'm not talking about people who are ill. I'm not talking about people who can't get out. But there are some people, you know, and like Thomas and John 20, when the meeting is held, they're not there. There are some folk, you know, that, and I'm not saying there's any in Spencer Bridge Road, I don't know, but there are some folk, and they'll just come to certain meetings. They might be a member, but they're not in fellowship. And for an assembly to function to its optimum, and for an assembly to function effectively, it requires the involvement of everyone. Now, I understand that you might be sitting there and thinking, well, I can't preach, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And I understand that. And we've got different levels of ability and different capacities. That's how it works. By us realizing we're all together different. And we've all got different gifts. And we've all got different levels. And it's as we pool those resources and those gifts that we're given that the thing will work as it should. And if I'm not pulling my weight and doing my bit, however little that might be, you know, there might be a sister, might be a brother, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, what can I do? Well, how about perhaps yours is a ministry of praying? Or yours is just a ministry of encouragement. And you see somebody doing something and you go to them and you say, look, I wish I could do that, but I can't. But I'm really encouraged by seeing you doing it, and you're doing it really well. And I want you to know I appreciate it. Let's get above simply coming to meetings. Let's see the bigger picture, brethren and sisters. Now, what are prerequisites for coming into fellowship? Well, number one, and the obvious one, is you've got to be saved. The Apostle Paul, right into the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 6, and it's a passage that's often referred to in relation to marriage, when actually, contextually, it's got very little to do with marriage at all. We simply make application when related to marriage. But Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 6, there is no common ground between the saved and the unsaved. One is in darkness and the other is in light. And an assembly cannot comprise of a mixture of saved and unsaved. Now, it happens. It does. But it shouldn't. And in order for someone to come into fellowship, the assembly would need to be as clear as they possibly can be that these folk are saved. Secondly, I believe the Bible makes it very clear they should be baptized. The whole principle of the New Testament, without exception, is that you get saved and you get baptized. Now, I used to believe, my eldest son called me up to the bedroom when he was 11, and he said, Dad, I want to get baptized. And I said, Hugh, Dad is delighted. I'm really pleased. And I gave him a booklet to read by Victor Jack. And I said, you read that booklet, and when you finish reading it and thinking about it, if you still want to get baptized, you come back to me. He never did. My mind at that point in time was this. Here's an 11-year-old boy that's lived a very sheltered life. Never been to secondary school. Never seen the world. What does he know about the world? Nothing. And I felt at that point in time, I didn't discourage him, but I felt at that time, look, son, you are taking a step that's bigger than what you realize. And I just felt in my own heart, I think it's better this boy waits. I have to say I've changed my mind. When I look into the New Testament, it is very, very clear that there's no gap between salvation and baptism. So that had somebody got saved this morning in the gospel meeting, there is no reason why we shouldn't have baptized them this afternoon. None. And perhaps in too many places over the years, we've got used to there being an inordinate gap between somebody being saved and being baptized. I believe that we should baptize, they should be baptized as soon as possible. That's what the New Testament teaches. So the issue shouldn't be, are you ready for baptism? The issue should be, are you really saved? If there's doubt, well, you know, I'm not so sure that they're ready for baptism. I think the doubt is, are you saved? And if they're saved, they should be baptized. And I believe a prerequisite for assembly fellowship is baptism. But thirdly, sadly, certain people, because of sin, have to be put out of fellowship. So if somebody is applying to come into fellowship, they ought not to be in their life that kind of behavior that would necessitate them, if they were in fellowship, being put out of fellowship. In other words, there is a standard for those who wish to come into fellowship. Now, this begs another question. If somebody wants to come into fellowship, how much should they know? Well, I think the answer is very little. How many of us, when we came into fellowship when we did, how many of us, in all honesty, in all truthfulness, how many of us knew much about what an assembly is? Or we might have been able to say, look, it's clear from the New Testament that those that were saved were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. And we can quote the scripture. But what did we know about it being a house of God? What did we know about it being a flock of God? What did we know about it being God's cultivated field? What did we know about it being a building of God? We probably knew squat. Now, I think that somebody that wants to come into fellowship, if they're saved and baptized, bring them in and teach them. Don't keep them out and teach them. Bring them in and teach them. I don't believe they have to know very much at all. Other than, well, if you're coming into fellowship, you're going to be joined to us. You're going to be a partner. It involves contributing. It involves being linked with. And if they understand those responsibilities, they learn the rest when they come in. Brethren and sisters, an assembly of God's people, a local church, is meant to be a nursery where babes grow, where babes are fed. You don't feed them outside, you feed them inside. It's a place where saints are taught. So how does somebody join an assembly? Well, in respect of coming into fellowship, there are two sides to the one coin. There is, on the one hand, a joining, and on the other hand, a receiving. Now, the two go together. Now, let's think about the joining. In Acts chapter 9, we get a convert. He's a brand new convert. He's been saved 3 days. He's just got baptized. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, it says in verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now that word join is a word that means to stick, to glue, to cement. Paul wanted to join. He wanted to be part of, an integral part of, not a detached part of, not a partially involved part of. He wanted to join the disciples. And I believe that anybody that wishes to come into fellowship should have it pointed out to them. Now look, this involves being part of us. And on a Sunday we have a meeting at X o'clock. And on a Monday we have such and such. And on a Wednesday we have such and such. Now if you want to come into fellowship, we'd love to have you. This is what it means to come into fellowship. You're going to participate. You are going to contribute. You are going to join. You are going to help. in these activities. I think if that was just kindly and just very simply pointed out, it may save us from having some folk in fellowship who only pitch up to certain meetings. So there is a joining. You know, those that were added on the day of Pentecost, what did it say about them? Well, it says, you know, they continued steadfastly. That's what's involved in being in fellowship. That you continue steadfastly. Well, what about the other side of the coin? Well, there is the receiving. Turn to Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. And there's a woman called Phoebe. Very popular Christian name for girls. And in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul is writing a letter of commendation to the church which is at Rome regarding this woman. And he says in verse 1 and 2, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And then he adds these words a bit later, that you receive her. Paul wanted to join. The church had to receive. And that's the two sides of the one issue. This business of coming into fellowship means that you join, if you are the applicant, if we might use that term, and you receive if you are the recipients of that applicant. What does it mean to receive? That word receive is used in Luke 15. Do you know what they said to the Lord Jesus? They said it in contempt. But actually what they said was so true. And praise God it is. This man receives sinners. You might not know the moment you were saved, and some of you can recall it clearly. Do you think that when it says this man receives sinners, that he does it grudgingly? That he's unwilling? Do you think that when it says he receives, that it's done in a cold-hearted, obligatory sort of way? Oh, when he found that sheep, he put it on his shoulders and he rejoiced. I want to tell you that when someone is serious about coming into fellowship, the assembly should be overjoyed. They really should. They want to say this. I have no idea what happens in Spencer Bridge, none, so I can speak openly. This receiving is not done by the elders. This receiving is done by the whole church. Now, clearly, in the process of joining, that person who is seeking fellowship will initially speak to the overseers. And they would need to satisfy themselves, A, that the person is saved, that B, the person is baptized, and C, that there is nothing about them that would preclude them from coming into fellowship. But having done that initial process and spelt out, look, you are joining to be part of, the overseers then should go to the assembly and say, Brother so-and-so, or Sister so-and-so wants to come into fellowship, and we suggest, we recommend that as a fellowship we all receive her or him. So that when that person is received, it's not by a certain group within the assembly, but it's by the whole assembly and unitedly and with open arms. And with a rejoicing spirit, that person is added to the fellowship. It happens all too rarely, sadly, in many cases. But that's what I believe is involved in being in fellowship. It's being part of. It's being linked with. It's being a partner in. It's sharing. It's communicating. It's joining so that you're involved in the life of the assembly. And the assembly receive wholeheartedly. Now, I'm referring to instances there, obviously, where it is somebody seeking to come into fellowship who's never been in fellowship. But if there's somebody, as happened to us many years ago, and we moved from one part of the country to another part of the country where we were never heard of, well then, in leaving the assembly, we should carry a letter. It's called a letter of commendation. Now look, if somebody is going to Northampton for holidays, and they're only there for a couple of days or so, I don't think that letter of commendation needs to go into great detail. I don't think it does at all. But if those people are coming to Spencer Bridge Road and they're going to live in Northampton, I think the assembly that receives should know what they're doing in the assembly they're leaving. What has been their involvement? What is their sphere of work? What are those things that they can bring that would add value to the assembly here? A letter of commendation. There are some people that don't need a letter. Remember many, many years ago, a brother and a sister in the assembly where I was asked for a letter because they were going for a few days to another part of South Wales, and they were going to an assembly where they were known by everyone. And the brother said, "Can we have a letter of commendation?" And I said, "No." I said, "You don't need one. They know you as much as we do." You see, we can get into the realm of legalism. The purpose of a letter of commendation is to commend those who are not known or who haven't been in contact for a long time. 2 miles down the road is an assembly. I wouldn't expect to take a letter to Nant Garrow. I was there in fellowship for many, many years. They're only 2 miles away. Whenever they have an event on, I'm there. And whenever we have an event, they come and join us. So a letter of commendation isn't always needed. Paul said, "Do I need a letter as some others?" So let's not be legalistic. But let's remember that there are times when letters of commendation are essential. I hope I haven't made that sound too difficult. I hope I haven't made that sound hard and clinical. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to receive people into fellowship. And you young people, I don't know you all. Some of you have only met for the first time this weekend. And maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're saved but not baptized. Will you think about that? I'm not going to put any pressure on you, but will you think about it? But maybe I'm speaking to someone and you are saved and you're baptized, but you're not in fellowship. Can I just kindly ask, why not? You don't have to know it all. And the day you join, you don't have to do it all. But seek the fellowship of the assembly. Seek the support of the assembly. Paul said of the church at Rome when they took in Phoebe that you will assist her in whatsoever need she has. And those that be brought into fellowship should be able to look to the assembly to assist them in whatever need they have. Now, that's my understanding of what's involved in being in fellowship. May it be that the Lord will add to the church daily here in Spencer Bridge Road, maybe not every day, but on a frequent basis. May it be so in Caerphilly and in Bristol and elsewhere. Thank you for your company, for your patience. It's not been an easy shift for you this afternoon, but thank you for hanging in there, and thank you for your fellowship over this weekend. Shall we pray?